We'll be reading, as I said, verse 1 through verse 16. May the Lord bless the reading of this holy word to our hearts this evening. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. We return this evening, brethren, to our subject, the marks of a healthy church. And we take up a new chapter in that particular study. This evening we will consider a biblical understanding of discipleship. Part 1, a biblical understanding of discipleship. We want to consider this evening, at least in overview, discipleship and the teaching ministry of the church, and discipleship and growing up in Christ. Discipleship and growing up in Christ. Those will be the primary heads that we will consider in the next few messages. Now, the Word of God makes abundantly clear that God's eternal purpose is to make redeemed sinners like His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, brethren, we want to get a hold of the fact that, unfortunately, in our day, because of the skewed and truncated views that are often held by modern churches regarding evangelism and salvation, everyone mixed in with our particular cultural selfish thinking at all times, has really brought the church to thinking about salvation strictly in individual terms. All we talk about or all we think about is me being saved. That's a wonderful thing to consider, me being saved. It's astounding. It is beyond my ability as a human being to grasp that God could love and send His Son to save a wicked and vile and foul sinner such as I. And any sinner who has been truly touched, converted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, must say with that great hymn, "Why was I made to hear, to know, to be called into Thy presence? Why was I made to know Thy voice? Why was I called to be a part of this great and glorious eternal purpose of God?" But brethren, it doesn't stop with the fact that we as individuals can glory before the Lord in our salvation. Notice that the eternal purpose of God is to make us, to make many brethren like the Lord Jesus. And how does He do that? Within the body of Christ, within the local church. I want us to hear this passage again. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything doesn't work for good to everybody. Everything works to the good for those who love the living God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's not everybody on the planet. That is those who, hearing the call of the gospel, have come to understand by the glory and righteousness of Christ, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that pardon of sins is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them who are the called according to His purpose. This points again to the sovereign, eternal counsels of Almighty God. And what do they unfold to show us? Well, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus, not only the pattern, but He is, in fact, the heavenly firstborn among all the children of God. But God's eternal purpose here speaks of the brethren, many brethren. I want to focus on that eternal purpose and many brethren. As we saw in our study of evangelism and mission, Christ summed up the outworking of His redemptive mission in this declaration: "Upon this rock I will build My church." Matthew 16:18. "Upon this rock I will build My church." And as we spent a good bit of time in our last few studies, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, or I can say we saw in the book of Acts, and we see even today, we see Him building His churches through evangelism and mission. Evangelism and mission. Biblical evangelism and true biblical mission. As we've seen, the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18-20, coupled with Christ's gospel message of Luke 24:46-48, gives us great light concerning biblical evangelism and mission. Christ said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple the nations." I call to your remembrance the fact that we spent a good bit of time making a very clear biblical distinction between going to, quote, make decisions and going to make disciples. I cannot emphasize that enough. Go and disciple the nations, which means teaching them. That's not a 5-minute canned message. That is spending time among people, pointing them to Christ, teaching them to live with Christ. It goes on to tell us here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We don't simply take the gospel to bring people to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we do that. Of course that is an important aspect of what we're doing. But that isn't where it stops. This is too narrow in the biblical picture. We are to teach the nations and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We bring men the good news that they might repent of their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized in His name, and then learn how to walk with Him. Discipleship. To separate them is to do extraordinary damage to the biblical message and, brethren, to what we see unfolding in God's eternal purpose and to the churches at large. One of the reasons we have so many unhealthy churches is because we've had so little biblical evangelism, biblical mission, and biblical discipleship. True evangelism, true mission, has as its focal point discipleship. Teaching men and women to be like Christ, to hear His Word, to walk with Him, to obey Him. The kind of notions that circulate in modern Christianity, that people can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ 40, 50, 60 years ago, and then live like the world, never growing, never even particularly concerned about growing in the things of Christ, is one of the reasons the churches are rotten and corrupt and weak. Here you have pastors week after week after week, day after day, having to try to convince someone who doesn't have any spiritual life, who doesn't have any spiritual strength, who hasn't lived for the Lord and isn't interested in living for the Lord, to encourage them that they're going to heaven forever. Because at some time or another, they made a decision. This is utterly destructive of biblical Christianity. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. When people look around, they say, wow, what's going on here? Well, the problem's got to be Hollywood. It's people sitting around watching TV. It's people spending the Lord's money to go out and see movies. And it's people going out and drinking and smoking and doing drugs and pornography. Oh, the internet, it's the problem. No, the biggest problem with American Christianity is its pulpits. And one of the reasons the problem is the pulpits is because many have never taken the time or have been taught by others that all we're simply doing is going from person to person and trying to, quote, get them to make decisions. And then when you change the whole purpose of the church to simply be fishing every single Sunday, you deprive those who have repented of their sins and believed on Christ of the nourishment and the encouragement and the teaching that they should be receiving every week. Now, brethren, this is... Again, I know it, from time to time these kinds of things sound harsh. My purpose isn't to attack anybody as such. But I am going after something here. Because when we take the Word of God and we pull the blinders of modern evangelicalism off and read through the Scriptures carefully, we see men that were sent out with a message that went most of the time, went to places and stayed there a while. And they planted churches. They preached the truth. Sinners were brought to a glorious saving knowledge of Christ. And then they were formed into local congregations where the Great Commission was fulfilled, where they were taught to obey and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, as we pointed out in our view, our overview of the book of Acts in these things, certainly there are times when you have moments where you just have a few brief moments in history to talk to someone about their soul, about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not denying that. You may have an encounter with somebody at Walmart, on the corner of the street, someone you bump into, and you have an opportunity to speak to them of the glories of a saving Christ. Do it! Do it! Give them tracts. Speak to them. Talk to them at the fairgrounds. Talk to them downtown. Do all of that. That's great. But remember, there's something in view. The commission isn't over in announcing the gospel. The commission is fulfilled when we make disciples, and that demands local churches. That demands local churches. People who are qualified to establish or at least work along with those who are capable and gifted to establish local assemblies so that those who repent may learn the truth of Jesus Christ. So I hope we begin to see, brethren, very often today, in order to study items, we divide them up and put them in their little categories. That's all fine, as long as we remember they belong in one big picture. You can pull a piece out of the puzzle and look at it, look at its shape and see how it fits with the others. That's all fine. But don't leave it out of the puzzle. And that's what's happened with evangelism. The idea of evangelism is just to get someone to walk the aisle, shake somebody's hand, sign a card, pray a prayer, and then, boom, they're off to heaven forever. And if they're ever discipled or not, it would be nice. But it's not necessary. It's not something that has to be done. That is anti-commission. The Great Commission is fulfilled when there is full, Spirit-wrought discipleship. So that's what we'll be talking about the next few weeks. These things go hand in hand with our studies of evangelism and mission. Our mission is not accomplished until we are using God's message and God's method. And then when we're doing that, we're ultimately manifesting His truth in local churches where those who repent, believe, and are baptized are learning how to walk with Christ and to obey His holy word. When Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, He sealed it by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ accompanies those who are faithfully walking in what He's commanded them to do. But that should give us great joy. It should also humble us and cause us to bow our heads before the Lord and say, as Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Here it is. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. Baptism was given to the church. The Lord's Supper was given to the church. And the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our passage plainly shows us, is in the church. So, in this, we see the heart and soul of biblical evangelism and mission as it terminates in discipleship, which prepares the Lord's people to do the work of the ministry, and in so doing, it's making them like Christ and preparing them for eternal glory. Let's consider discipleship and the teaching ministry of Christ. That's the first thing we really want to give ourselves to. Discipleship and the teaching ministry of Christ. Remember, Christ said, Upon this rock, I will build my church, and I will be with you until the end of the world. Matthew chapter 16 tells us, and the Lord was working along with the disciples, with the apostles. Brethren, the Lord is in this. The Lord is in biblical evangelism, biblical mission, and biblical discipleship, because the eternal purpose of God is to make God's people like Him. That is impossible without the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God with the Word of God as given to the Church of God. Let's take up the passage that Paul has given to us this evening. Notice, he says, I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And when Paul uses the word call, he's using a term that most of the time means the effectual call. That's how we refer to it in theology. And all we mean by that is the call that works, the call that opens a man's heart, the call of the Spirit that brings a sinner to see his lost condition, sparking within him faith to lay hold of the promise of the gospel. He sees his lostness. He sees that he desperately needs the pardon of God. And he comes to recognize that the only place he can find forgiveness is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in His glorious resurrection. Well, how does he find out about that? The teaching ministry that Christ has given to His churches. And when someone then repents and believes, Paul calls them to walk worthy of that calling that drew them out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. When he says walk worthy, he's not talking about meriting something. He's saying you've been called with a high calling. Live a life that's in harmony with that. Do justice to the life to which you've been called. Brethren, anybody who has a grasp at all of what that means is terrified. How do I walk with the Lord? How can I walk worthy? How can I bring Him glory? Well, it begins and it continues and it ends by childlike faith in the Lord Jesus and a faith that not only believes His promise, but believes His word and therefore learns to obey it. This is what Paul is talking about. Walk worthy. You bear the name Christian. You are bearing His name. You are like Christ in the world. How do we do that? By trusting Him and walking in His word, which is what discipleship is ultimately all about, being instructed in what a worthy walk means. Paul says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is calling these believers at Ephesus to walk according to the gospel, to live according to the apostolic doctrine. Jesus Christ taught His disciples to love one another and then to teach that to the world. This is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, learn to walk together in unity, in love. Brethren, if you have been in American Christianity for any amount of time, you've probably endured at least one church split, or one pastor that was run off, or somebody that got angry and got up and left with half a dozen of the church members, or you know people who can't sit in the same building together. You know that there have been knock-down, drag-out business meetings over the color of the choir robes. We see the most unbelievable parade of flesh in many of the organizations that call themselves churches. Why do they have so much problem? Why do they have so much trouble? Why do they have so many problems? Well, brethren, that's one of the reasons we've been taking the time to study what a healthy church is. The foundation for a church's life has to be the biblical gospel. Listen, you can get up and say things in the name of Jesus Christ. Cults do it every day. You can fill up buildings with prophecy conferences. You can fill up buildings with family conferences. But say, well, we're going to have a conference on holy living. Make sure somebody bankrolled you, because you're not going to make any money on that one. Why? You will have those who are hungry to walk worthy when they're alive in Christ. And they're alive in Christ when they've heard the biblical gospel. The power of God has opened their hearts to believe it. And by the regenerating power of God's Spirit, they have believed on Christ, been baptized in His name, and are now being taught to walk in lowliness, because that's what Christ taught. He said, I'm meek and lowly. That was one of the things He taught His people. It is therefore to be taught in the churches. Meekness, long-suffering, patience with one another. You can get a group of people together and they all seem so sweet and they seem so nice, and all you have to do is have one cross experience. And all of a sudden, people that have said they've loved each other for years don't talk. Now, you can have good teaching and still have people do that. But one of the reasons that continues to show up in our churches is because of the faulty view of evangelism, missions, and then discipleship. We're to be taught the truths of Christ. And that's why the Lord calls elders, pastors, and we'll go on with that in just a few moments. But you see, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be taught that. It doesn't come naturally to us. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Is it obvious what Paul's driving at here? One. Unity. Should be unity among God's people. We live in a day where everybody says they just have to be themselves. But God's eternal purpose is that everyone's being made after one pattern. One. And that's the Lord Jesus. We're going to be like Him. That's the eternal purpose of God. How do we get that way? That's why we're reading the passage. Paul is telling the Ephesians, discipleship, you must learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and you should be one in spirit. Jesus Christ wants His people to grow in maturity and unity. Let me repeat that. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, wants His people to grow. He wants them to grow in maturity and unity. Let's just stop and ask ourselves some important questions. How long have you been sitting under the Word of God? Answer that to yourself. How long have you been sitting under the Word of God? Now, ask yourself the next question. In all of that sitting under the Word of God, have you matured in the faith? Are you growing in unity? Or are you just getting some more Bible facts? Now, that's one thing we're pretty good about in American religion, is we've got more sources of information than ever in history. We've got more technological ways to convey biblical truth than ever before. And we can just pour out program after program, teaching after teaching. But I'm not asking you if you've swollen up with a lot more facts. What I'm asking is that, has all that fact intake grown into maturity? We can't grow to maturity without the teaching of the Word of God. But we can have the teaching of the Word of God without maturity. Christ wants us to mature, brethren. It's right here in this passage. We've got to grow up. And that's exactly what's being said here. We've got to grow up in Christ. Christ wants His people to grow in maturity and unity. As they do, they become more like Him, which is the eternal purpose of God. The heart of discipleship is the teaching ministry of Christ's churches. And the first thing that we notice in verse 11 here is the list of gifts that Christ has given to His churches. Let's look at verse 11. And He gave some apostles. A great deal of argument about how that should be understood because of the Greek underlying it, but I'm confident in the King James translators here. He gave some, in other words, to be apostles. Not everybody's an apostle, but He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. Not everybody's a prophet. Paul even asks that question in Corinthians. Is everybody an apostle? No. It's the obvious answer. Everybody a prophet? No. Everybody a teacher? No. But the Lord does give some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists. Now, we'll take a little more time with this later on. Again, we're just getting kind of a bird's eye view of this passage here this evening and the things we'll be talking about. But I will propose to you that evangelist, as it is set out here, is essentially that function of the body of Christ that filled in the gap with the passing of the apostles and prophets. We don't think today, at least my present understanding of Scripture, I'm always studying these things, but we do not have apostles today, not in the Pauline or Petrine sense. We do not have prophets in that sense. Well, then who do we have? Well, right here, evangelists. Evangelists today, very often in our thinking, is just somebody who can walk up to someone else on the street and start a conversation with them and tell them about the Lord Jesus. Well, that is an evangelistic gift. I'm not going to argue about that. But the fact is, we have a pattern all through Scripture. And that Scripture is that those who took the good news, took it into areas where it had not been preached, preached that glorious gospel, sinners began to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they established them in covenant communities called churches. And then they moved on, did it again. Now, I believe that's what our brother Frank Maxson is doing in Africa. He's already established an assembly. He went there, preached the gospel. A glorious little assembly began to grow. Reached a particular stage. He appointed an elder, and he's moved on to make another one. I believe that's the work of an evangelist. Not just somebody who blows into town with a nice big band, lots of lights, gets some decisions, and moves on. Some of those men, of course, may have evangelistic gifts. Again, not arguing about that. But the point is, I believe the evangelist, as Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. All the way through the book, he's teaching them to establish the order of the church. Establish the order of the church. He's not sending him off to do something else. When he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. Well, enough of that for this evening. You can chew on that a little bit, and then we'll come back to it in the weeks ahead. And then some pastors and teachers. Now notice how Paul sets this up. He says in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." All of God's children have grace directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles." He's given us all grace. And then he points out, quoting from the Psalms, that the Lord Jesus Christ has led captivity captive in His glorious ascension to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. It was an extraordinary moment in history. The ascension is a little taught subject in Scripture. But here the Lord of glory ascends up into the very throne room of heaven and is seated at His Father's right hand, and He gives gifts. Brethren, that's what the day of Pentecost was all about. He poured out the Spirit. And what happened when He poured out the Spirit? Well, we know what various people in other denominations might say. But the one thing that cannot be set aside is that all the people there said, "We hear in our language the great, the mighty works of God." They were talking about Christ. They were made witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened when the Lord poured out that Spirit? Peter, who was afraid of a young woman shortly before that, is now standing like a lion in the streets, and he's interpreting the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, "This is all about Christ. I understand the Word now." In Luke 24, "He opened my mind," Peter would say. He helped me understand that all this was about Him. He's literally teaching on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching. He's declaring the good news. But He's teaching as well. And you see that all the way through the book of Acts. Preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. You see it about the Lord Jesus. He takes the Scriptures and He applies it to men's souls. That's wonderful stuff. Brethren, this should fill our hearts with joy. This should fill our hearts, if I can say it this way, with a holy anxiety to see it. I used to work in a Christian bookstore. And I used to see people come regularly to buy another mission biography and another mission biography and another mission biography. And I thought it was wonderful, and I I think that's a wonderful practice. You should do it. Read some great books. Read about John Payton. Read about Adoniram Judson. Read about them and see the glorious things of the Lord. But I began to realize that there were many people that came in and bought those kind of books because they never saw those realities. They never saw those realities. Why not? The churches are sick. And it's because they're not being discipled the way they should. There isn't the kind of evangelism that establishes men in true conversion. Very often all we do is fill up buildings with goats and then spend the rest of our time trying to convince them that they're sheep. Brethren, what's crucial, what's vital, is that we bring Christ's message the way He commanded it and then begin to disciple. That comes first with the gifts that the Lord gives. And that's teaching. We not only see it in Peter, we see it in Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. There they are. Okay? Goes on to say to the Ephesians in this very epistle that they are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And we want to focus in there. I want you to see the connection between the Word of God and growing as Jesus' church. Don't forget our subject, healthy churches, unhealthy churches. What makes a healthy one? Proper evangelism, proper missions, proper discipleship. And that proper discipleship is impossible without the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Lord has gathered His church together to give His Spirit and His Word so that they grow together. They grow. Brethren, do you understand that word? The word grow is a verb that speaks of life. Those of you that have ever had any gardening experience, it's a wonderful thing. Gardening's a wonderful, restful, blessed experience. I've enjoyed what little I've been able to do in my life. Not much, but I always enjoyed it. Wasn't particularly thrilled about picking the worms off the tomatoes, but apart from that, I enjoyed a great deal of it. I enjoyed breaking up the ground. But you go and you put the seeds out there, and you water, and then you watch. But you don't quit. You go dig the weeds out. You go put some more water. Fertilize it a little bit. Get the more weeds out. Get rid of the bugs. Trim. And you keep waiting and watching. If nothing comes out of the ground, what does that tell you? Apart from saying something about your gardening skills, it means there's no life. It's dead. Whatever you put in the ground is dead. But if they're alive, what do? They grow. Comes up out of the ground. Pushes up out of the ground. It's wonderful. I was just like a child. After we planted our gardens, I would go out every day and look. And I couldn't wait until I saw that first little breaking of the ground. You could see that bright green leaf down there trying to push its way out. Isn't that great? Those of you that know what I'm talking about. I think it's great stuff. I get excited about it. Why? Because there's life and you watch it grow. What's the matter with our churches? They're not growing. Well, they may be growing in numbers, They're not growing like Christ. Because far too often what the churches are every Sunday morning is just another way that the pastor tries to get clever about getting more people saved, instead of feeding those who profess to be saved. Throughout the years, one of the saddest things I've ever heard, and I've heard it many times, was when people would say to me, "Well, you know, we go to our church and we love our pastor, and he's a good preacher, but you know, after a while, we realize that it's just the same sermon redone every Sunday." Now, why? How does that happen? Is it because all of these men out there have no mental capacity? They can't think? Well, of course not. Many of them are brilliant men. But they've been roped into a system that has left the biblical pattern. And so they're spending all of their energy and what time they put into study just trying to net the fish. And everybody just sits in the pew and goes, "Yeah, okay, we kind of knew. All right, the Jesus part's coming in just a minute. Okay, there it is. Now here comes the invitation. Boom." And it's just like clockwork. Instead of taking the Word of God and opening up these passages and working through them and calling God's children to walk worthy and feeding them and nurturing them and watching them grow. Grow. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. A living building. It's an eschatological building. What do I mean by that? I mean that the power of the world to come, the Holy Spirit, dwells within those who have been born again, and they're all fit together, growing into a genuine picture. Oh, it's limited. We're faulty. We're full of holes. There are days when probably every one of us in here has to struggle and wrestle with whether or not we really know Christ. But brethren, from the heavenly perspective, if this is a group of regenerate people, there are moments where there's a glimpse of heaven to come. It's not because we're wonderful. It's because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we're growing, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to come back and say, are you growing? Do you just sit and take in messages and say, okay, know a little bit more than I knew last week? Or are you growing in maturity and unity? Listen, let's spend just a few more minutes on this notion of unity, and then we'll close for this evening. But all of this apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all of this is ultimately part of the notion of discipleship. Holy convocations, holy gatherings, assemblies, where Christ, the head, teaches His people to be like Him. How does He do that? Through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. That's how He does it. Are you saying that it's all up to the teaching of the church, that people are not responsible? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you are certainly responsible to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to be Berean. Of course you're responsible. You would die of starvation if you just had to live on one sermon a week. Or two. But what I want to say to you, brethren, is this. Christ has gifted His people with his teaching ministry. That's a gift from heaven and something not to be taken lightly. Now, the fleshy vessels are fallible, very, very fallible. Yet at the same time, they are the vessels that the Lord uses to bring his word. Now, listen carefully to a few passages here regarding this matter of unity, and then we will close for the evening. As I pointed out in the passage before us, we see Paul using the word one, over and over. Endeavoring, that word endeavor there in verse 3 means to work hard, labor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, we're so weak and fragile. The minute somebody sticks us just a little bit, that's it. Last thing we're going to do is work at unity, which is, of course, what the enemy wants. But then it is in the face of those things that we need to die to ourselves, take up our crosses and say, oneness in Christ. Not cultish oneness where nobody thinks, but oneness in Christ where I die to myself and say, how do I build and edify my brother and my sister? Even if at the moment we're wrestling through some difficult issues. So what Paul says to the Colossians, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, now that ought to make us sit up. Above all these things, something more powerful than all of it. Put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Strive for oneness. That's an important part of discipleship, as we'll see in just a moment. Paul says to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God, if I can put it this way, invades God's people. He gives them a new heart. He gives them a hunger for the Word of God. He gives them a hunger for Christ, a love for Christ, a hatred for sin. He binds them all together. So instead of one over here and one over there, he puts them together and then brings another one. And he gives this one a gift. And he gives this one over here another gift. He gives that one a gift. And then he brings someone with the gift to teach. And he begins to teach them what Christ taught them. And the Spirit within them says, that's it. That's the truth. That's it. We want to walk in that. It's going to be difficult. Oh, love my wife as Christ loves the church, not because she's hard to love, but because of my weaknesses. I came into this world loving me more than anybody else. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Who? Him? You're right. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Oh, yeah, but you don't know what a pain he is at the business meetings. Well, brethren, for all the things you can think up to be made like Christ is to hear the Word of God set out before you week after week after week. You feasting on it at home and being preached and having it preached to you in the congregation where you submit to the Word. When we start doing that, an incredible thing happens that's not like anything else on the planet. The power and the glory of the world to come is manifest in a little group of fleshy vessels. And many of us are utterly ignorant of that experience. And that's why our churches are so, so unhealthy. They're sick. Church is the last place they want to be. That's the last thing they want to do. They're not interested in that. And when they're there, they've just got somebody to argue or fight with. No. Brethren, we need to come as those who've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He called His disciples together and said, "Bring my gospel. Tell them that I was crucified, bearing their sins. Tell them that I was raised again on the third day. Tell them I ascended up into glory, that you're witnesses of these things. Tell them that if they repent of their sins and believe on me, they will have everlasting life." And when they do that, baptize them, showing the whole world that they are dead to what they were and alive in me. And then form them together and appoint elders and preach the Word and teach the Word and live the Word. Model it day in, day out, just like that garden, and look for the life. Because if the Spirit of God has opened their hearts, if the Spirit of God has raised them from their spiritual deadness in that miracle that we call the new birth, then they want Christ. And no matter what their failings and shortcomings are, they want to be together in Christ. And they want to be taught what He says. Discipleship. Well, brethren, oneness. Oneness. Learning to die to ourselves by the power of one Spirit, brought together in Christ as the disciples of Christ. We will close with this thought. Are we growing? There's nothing wrong with growing in numbers. I mean, there's some people that seem to think it's kind of a badge of spirituality to have the same 8 people meeting for 20 years. Now, if they're all faithful, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. That's a little patch of heaven on earth. But never forget, God's promise to Abraham is that his seed would be like the sands of the seashore. The kingdom itself is something that Christ showed in His parables would grow and grow and grow and grow. It would come from the smallest seed to this glorious tree. We ought to be growing. We ought to be growing in numbers. But most especially, we ought to be growing in Christ spiritually. Maturing in the faith. Growing in unity. Learning from Him how to walk with Him in this world. This is the eternal purpose of God. If we're not seeing it, what is that saying about us? We're not interested in having our own little holy huddle. What we're interested in is seeing the power of Christ drawing sinners to Himself and watching those little colonies from heaven grow and to manifest His glory, His unity, His knowledge. May God grant us a biblical understanding of discipleship. Let's pray.